is where we want to read tonight. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask again for your help for a few moments as we look into your word, that you might speak to our hearts from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, for a few minutes, we want to think again, as we did last Sunday morning, about the lineage of Christ. Last week, we mentioned that there seems to be a great deal of interest in our country, in this time, about our family trees, who our ancestors were, who were those that came before us. But the truth, as we talked about last week, is that if we did know who was in our family tree, there would be no doubt some of the branches that we would like to prune out. But God isn't like that. He doesn't think the way we think. God doesn't leave anyone out of his family tree. He's put all of his branches on display here in his word. We mentioned last week that there are two places where the lineage of Christ is given. Two places where it's given particularly in very intricate detail. I probably should have said that a little differently than I did. There are two places where we have the detail. One is here in Luke chapter 3. The other is in Matthew chapter 1. But there is another place, and we'll look at it in just a few minutes. Luke's genealogy here in his gospel in chapter 3 begins with the Lord Jesus. And as he begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, through Luke, wants us to be perfectly clear as to who Jesus is. He's not the son of Joseph through natural generation. Notice again the wording here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. It was supposed that Jesus was Joseph's son, but he wasn't. And Luke tells us in his genealogy whose son the Lord Jesus is. Turn over just a page and look at the last verse of verse 38, the last verse of this chapter. And if you'll notice the last few words of that verse, the very end, where Luke has traced the genealogy back. And as he comes to these last words, he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the Son of God. Jesus was not Joseph's son. He's God's son. Matthew, in his genealogy, does the same thing. If you'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 1 for just a minute, we'll look at how Matthew conveys this same thought. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and notice verse 16. As Matthew comes down to the end of the genealogy, he started his with Abraham, and he's come from Abraham to David, from David to the carrying away into Babylon, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 16 as he comes down to the end of the genealogy. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All through the genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew uses the word begat over and over again. Because as he uses that word, he's referring to men who fathered children, who begat children. But notice that there's this change in the wording when we come to Joseph in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And then notice the next words. Notice what they aren't. The next words are not who begat Jesus. The words are, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? The words of whom do not refer to Joseph. Those words refer to Mary. And it's like that because Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, miraculously conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. So both of these genealogies present to us the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Both of these genealogies make it plain that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's critically important. Because the blood of the child comes from the Father. That means then that the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary was God's blood. Look very quickly, if you'd like. If not, I'll read it to you in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There's a little nugget there that the Spirit of God puts in this chapter where Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus for the final time. And he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," now notice the next words, "which God hath purchased with His own blood." Those words are so critical because they tell us that it was God Himself there on the cross of Calvary. Those words are so critical, along with the words in the genealogies that we read, that it was the blood of God Himself. The blood that flowed in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's blood. And that's the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. A moment ago we said that there are two places where we have the lineage of Christ given in great detail. There's another place where we can see the lineage of Christ in a little different light. Another place where we can see the message of Christmas. And it's one that we might not think of quite as readily as Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1. It's found in John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. John chapter 1. Nearly 20 years ago, I think, about 1986 or 87, our pastor began a series of studies on the Gospel of John. And he pointed out something in John chapter 1 that many of you probably have marked in your Bibles. But if you don't, it's worth noting. If you do, it's worth seeing again. As you read through John chapter 1, a word that you encounter over and over again is the word was and the word were. And what Pastor Kelly pointed out is that what we find, if you look in strong concordance, you find that there are two different Greek words for the words was and were in these verses in John chapter 1. One of the words means to have no generation or no beginning. The other one means the very opposite. It means to have a beginning. And Pastor Kelly pointed out how the Spirit of God uses those words here in John chapter 1 to convey a very eternally important message to us. Notice John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word was in this verse is the word that means to have no generation, to have no beginning. And it's like that because God, the Word, has no beginning. He's without beginning of days, nor end of life. He is eternal. And that word was there in verse 1 conveys that to us. But look at verse 3. In verse 3 we read, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here in this verse that refers to the creation, the words were and was and was are the other Greek word. The other word that means to have a beginning, to come into existence. And it's like that because there was a beginning to the creation. There was a beginning to this universe. And it's like that all through these verses. We won't take time tonight to go through all of this. You can probably get the tape on these messages and get a whole lot better explanation than I'm going to give you tonight. But notice verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, that refers back to verse 1. The Word that was God. The Word that had no beginning. The Word that always was. The Word that is the self-existing one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word was here in this verse is the one that means to have a beginning. But in looking up this word, it means more than that. It means to arise. It means to appear in history. To appear in history. Here in this one word, this little word was, is the message of Christmas. The Word, God, the one who has no beginning, came into the world and had a beginning as a man. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. The Word appeared in history, made flesh, and dwelt among us. Here in the New Testament, the Apostle John does what Isaiah did in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophet condenses the Christmas story to one word, the word Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message of Christmas. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the apostle condenses the Christmas story. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He condenses it into one word, if you will. The word was. This word that means not only to appear in history, but it also means, interestingly enough, to come to pass. To come to pass. All of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the Old Testament pictures, all of the Old Testament types came to pass just as God had promised, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All of the Old Testament pictures and prophecies and types came to pass in fulfillment in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, this word was in verse 14 has another meaning. It means finished. Finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the work of redemption was finished. And that's what He said on the cross of Calvary, when He cried at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished." But not only does John condense the Christmas story into one word, he condenses the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ into a very few words. Look at John chapter 13 for just a minute. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 3. John chapter 13 and verse 3. We read, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands." And then notice these next words. "And that He was come from God and went to God." That He was come from God. The very definition of the word genealogy is the study of where we came from. Who were our fathers and our grandfathers? Who were our mothers and our grandmothers? Who are we descended from? The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is very simple. John condenses it to 5 words. He was come from God. He was come from God. That was the Lord's own testimony. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 42, "For I proceeded forth and came from God." I proceeded forth and came from God. John's gospel presents the Lord Jesus as God the Son. And so his genealogical emphasis is on the deity of the Lord. Who the Lord Jesus was. He was the Son of God. John 1:1 and John 1:14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And John's genealogy that emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus makes the other two genealogies in Luke and Matthew stand out that much more. Because while both Luke and Matthew make clear that the Lord Jesus is God the Son, what we find in their genealogies is something very interesting. We find in their genealogies that the family tree of the Lord Jesus is full of embarrassments. It's full of sinners. Think about it. And we may look at this in a little more detail, maybe next week, if the Lord leads that way. But I tell you what we'll see, what you can see by reading through the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. As we look there, we see an idolater. We see a liar. We see a deceiver. We see a man who came up with an idea one day. It was an idea of how he might betray his brother for 20 pieces of silver. We see that same man committing incest with his daughter-in-law when she thought that it was necessary for her to disguise herself as a harlot. There in that genealogy, we see a woman who was a harlot in Jericho. A woman who was born and raised in idolatry. A woman who was born and raised in a country that hated Israel and the God of Israel. We see a king who was an adulterer and a murderer. And a woman who seduced her way into his palace. In the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a king who helped the ungodly and loved them that hated the Lord. We find a king who the Bible says shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. A genealogy full of embarrassments. A genealogy full of sinners. And yet, there they are, in the family of God. And the question is, how did they get there? How did people with this kind of background, with these kind of skeletons in their closets, if you will, have the grand and glorious privilege of being in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Question might seem hard, but the answer is very simple. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save idolaters and liars and deceivers and betrayers and whoremongers and harlots, adulterers and murderers, seducers. And these people in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ saw themselves as exactly that. They saw themselves as sinners before God. And they humbled themselves. They humbled themselves before the message of the cross. And they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They came to Him and they repented of their sin and asked Him to save them. And He did. And the proof that He did is that He put them into His family. He put them into His family. The question tonight is, are you in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, our need is the same as the people that we read about in His genealogy. We're just like them. We're idolaters and liars and deceivers and betrayers and whoremongers and harlots and adulterers and murderers and seducers. That's what we are by nature. And the only way to become a part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see ourselves as exactly that. It's no different from these people that we find in the Lord's genealogy. To see ourselves as what we are and repent of our sin and in simple childlike faith ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to wash us from our sin in His own blood. And I'll tell you something that is absolutely miraculous. Think about the embarrassments that we read about tonight, or that we mentioned tonight. Think about the embarrassment, the sinners that we are. But I'll tell you something miraculous. To those who are in the Lord's genealogy tonight, to those of us who are embarrassments, to those of us in this meeting who are saved by grace, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 says this, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Kind of just wash around in those words a little bit tonight when we think about what we are. And we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by His coming into the world, not to be a babe in a manger, but to be God's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. The hymn writer, I think, said it best. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and we thank You for these genealogies that You put in here to show us our own selves, to show us our own hearts. And we thank You tonight for that, for everyone here who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embarrassments and sinners though we are. And we thank You tonight that You are not ashamed to be called our God, because we've been washed in the blood of Your own dear Son. And we pray tonight that if there's anyone here who's never trusted You as their Savior, that You would help them to see their need tonight, to help them to see the embarrassment and the sinner that they are before God, and help them in this moment to repent, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith and ask Him to be their Savior. We thank You for His coming, for His death, for His resurrection, and for His soon coming again. May we be faithful until You come. And we ask it in His name. Amen.